4 o'clock, we need some people here to help, volunteers. If you just stand around a few minutes, just hang on. We'll find something for you to do. We've got 400 popcorn bags to fill. We've got pop to ice down. We've got popcorn to pop, and we're going to have people here tonight, so we want you to be here. Praise the Lord. But this morning, we're going to talk about the Word of God. How many believes the Word of God's alive? Yes. Praise the Lord. I believe, and this is my belief, but when I talk to other pastors around the country, I believe that there's a hunger for the real Word of God and for a real move of God in individuals' lives today. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. I believe it's not a hunger that's a corporate hunger, maybe that we've seen great outpourings in the past. And I remember going all the way back to the 70s and the late 60s and early 70s where there was a great move of the charismatic movement. The Catholic Church had many, many, many thousands of people baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this great power of God moved across the country, and it was real. I was part of it. I remember being in a Catholic church in Springfield with Pastor Phil Wanamaker, and we were invited to be, and he asked me to go, and we were walking up the center aisle, and there were Jesuit nuns standing there in their habits, and every once in a while we were walking up this long aisle, and the priest of that ended up being the Archbishop of Boston. He's a Cardinal Bernard Law now. And Father Law was there waiting for us, and we were walking up to the front. And these nuns, we would walk by there to go, "We've got it. We've got it. We've got it." And I kept hearing, "We've got it." And I'm looking over and going, what do you got? What do you got? Is it something we were supposed to give you? And Pastor Wanamaker's just chuckling. And I said, what they got? He said, "They got baptized in the Holy Ghost, son. We got it. We've got it." It was real. Can I tell you that everything that my father preached about was real, and it's still real today? Can I tell you that every old preacher in the 40s and 50s that preached on the return of Jesus Christ, that message is as fresh today and more pertinent today than ever before? Jesus is coming. But he's not coming in a fearful way. He's not coming to people that are dreading the return. He's not going to come in some sad, morbid movie set where people miss the rapture. He's coming for a church that has an individual relationship with Jesus Christ that's elated when he calls their name. We've recently sent a few people on to heaven. That call, that incredible call. You hear it talked about in Thessalonians. He said that the voice of an archangel, the shout of an archangel, the voice of God is going to call. Listen, when God calls your name, you can't resist him. You'll go into his presence. And it's not long until this shout is going to come. The very voice of God that says, "Come home," and we're going to be in the presence of God. But on our way there, I want to live a little bit. How about you? I want to enjoy it just a little bit. How about you? I'm tired of second best. How about you? Anybody else? I'm sick and tired of always hearing about and not being there. I'm sick and tired of second best when God has first best for his children. And I'm going to tell you, all it takes is a little bit of intimate time with God for you to move from second place and the bridesmaid to the bride, into that place where you're being called and used by God. This morning we're going to talk about that a little bit. No greater example in the Word of God than a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, who had two wives. Not that it was God's will. In fact, even in the time of this man, of Elkanah and Eli, the priest, and this particular time where Samson is just coming into the end of his life and this new priesthood is coming. But Israel is in an iconic mess spiritually. Even at this particular time, here's a woman that is tired of going through the charades of religiosity. Anybody else there with me? I'm tired of hearing about religiosity. I'm tired of hearing a message that makes me feel good. I want a message that gives me life. Life, like Jesus said. An abundant life, like Jesus said. You don't have to live in a lesser degree. You don't have to live in a lesser state. You don't have to live in a morbid existence. He has given us a gift that's so absolutely incredible. If we're willing to press in and quit living on the fringes and the outskirts of town, we're going to be able to move to town and get electricity and take a paper and be something, have running water. Well, I'll just live out here in a little cabin. Hat out there, buddy. Have all of it you want. We don't need running water, Lord. We'll just get by. Not me, buddy. I like a hot shower. I like a nice house with electric. I like all the blessings God. You say, Pastor, now you're just getting out of control. I'm not. I think what I'm doing is getting in control. I think I'm starting to get in control of the, in line with the Word of God. He wants you to have His best. He wants you to prosper. He wants to bless you. He wants you to have joy. Right now, if the average person was asked, do you have joy today? We would have to first define what's joy. What is joy? I got my bills paid. A doctor hasn't told me I'm dying with something. I'm not indicted by the law. I guess I'm just elated. That's not joy. That's just getting by. Joy is when all of the things on earth around you, doesn't matter what's going on. You can be sitting in prison with your feet shackled and your back beat half off. And lift your hands up as high as the chains will let you and cry out to Jesus and have joy like nobody else has joy. Joy doesn't have anything to do with your environment. Joy doesn't have anything to do with your current situation. The joy of the Lord is an inner strength and an inward power and an inward relationship with the Almighty God that's unexplainable. Only to somebody that has it. Anybody ever had it before in here? Oh, me, I have, Pastor. I love that one. I think I'll just quit. I can't do it, God. They don't hear me. Nobody has any joy. Got joy? Yeah, I got joy. Anybody have joy in here? Why not? Let me tell you something. You say, Pastor, that was all I could do to get that out. Well, let me just tell you something about that joy. Sometimes when the pressures of life are on you, and I'm not belittling those. Sometimes when heartache is in your heart, and I'm not minimizing that. Sometime when life isn't going good, and I know there's people sitting here today that have situations in your life that you want to be joyful, and you're agreeing with everything I say, and you shouted when there really wasn't even shout in you. If you'll press in just a little bit when there's nothing there to press with, if you'll move toward God when there's no power or strength in you to move toward Him, God will meet you. And God will greet you, and He'll put His arms around you, and He'll pull you into His presence. And the sacrifice of shout that you had a few minutes ago will turn into dance and to joy and to strength and to power, because He will enable you to do what you can't do if you'll press in to His presence. I remember preaching one time at a fairly fancy place, And I talked about praying through, and a theologian came up to me later and said, "Yeah, I don't want to offend you." And I said, "Then just shut up." Because you're about to. You don't start a conversation out like that unless you're going to offend somebody. But he said, theologically, there's no such thing as praying through. And before I could stop, I went, "Oh, my, oh, you got a dime? A quarter? What's it cost for a payphone now? I got to go call my dad. I got to go call my mother. Because I've walked into my house and I've been in my dad's church when I've seen my mother and my father on their face before God, and I've seen a breakthrough that came through, and I know something that you don't know. You may say it's not theologically sound, but those old preachers knew that there is such a thing called praying through. And when you reach the very throne of God, there's a change that happens. You can pray through. You can have the glory and power of God." The Bible says that there was a place in the hill country of Ephraim, and a man by the name of Hilkiah. And he had two wives, Penina and Hannah. And the two wives were, he loved, but he loved Hannah more, but Hannah was barren. And every year, verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, year after year, Sunday in and Sunday out, Wednesday in and Wednesday out, Tuesday morning Bible study, and Tuesday morning, by time after time, they came to Shiloh. You're talking about an area about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And there's where the temple, there's where they sacrificed. There's where they came together for the main feast and festivals. And the Bible says year after year, this man went up to his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. And where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests. Here's the problem. The church had gone into the cesspool. Hophni and Phinehas were the sons of Eli. They were the temple priest. They were the ultimate pinnacle of an example of godliness. That was what they were called to be. That's what God gave them the ability to be. But they got their eyes on themselves. They got their eyes on greed. They got their eyes on selfishness. And they looked at everything to satisfy them except a relationship with God. They turned the temple into a house of prostitution. For the first time, there were temple prostitutes just like there was in the house of Dagon. For the first time, the priests were taking bribes. They were taking the best of the sacrifices. They were getting into the treasury. They were spending it and having orgies and parties. And it was an absolute mess. And it was a joke. The Ark of the Covenant was there. The power of God was there. The history of Israel was there. All of the glory of God was there. The judges had ruled Israel and guided Israel and kept Israel. But this woman went with her husband year after year back to Shiloh. Verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he'd give portions of meat to Penina and to Hannah, and he would give more. I'll just go ahead here. He would give more to Hannah than all the rest, but Hannah was barren. Penina had children. She not only had children, but she would rub it in to Hannah. "You're barren." Do you know what a barren woman was in a household? She was an unnecessary thing. She didn't pull her weight. She didn't bring sons to the man to keep his name. She didn't bring daughters to the man to grow in their relationship and to grow their family. She just ate up food and took up space. She wasn't anything that was needed. And Peninnah made sure to make Hannah know that. She was just an expenditure. Hannah was tired of not having children. She was broken by not having children. She was a rival. Elkanah, verse 8, her husband would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" He loved her. He said, "Look, I know you don't have any children. I'm sorry God's closed your womb and you don't have children. But I love you. Isn't it enough for me to love you?" And this woman said, "No, it's not enough. I want to be fulfilled in life." Once when they were finished eating, verse 9, and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in a chair at the doorpost of the king of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow. Hannah got so desperate. Now I want you to listen to what I'm going to say, because I'm going to teach you something here. She became so desperate that she said, "It's not enough to me to be dedicated. It's not enough for me to surrender my life. I'm going to make a vow to God." Now, every time I hear this, in fact, I've heard this for the last few years, I've heard preachers really putting the Debbie Downer on vows. Be careful before you make a vow. And that's a wise word. Be careful. Because when you make a vow, vows can't be broken. They're to God. That's a lifelong deal. But she got so desperate for God. And I'm going to tell you, this is what I believe that's coming. I believe this. In fact, I know this. I know this with all of my heart. As we're moving closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there is a hunger and an individual, not a corporate so much, but an individual hunger that's coming in the lives of men and women today that's saying this: "I don't have to have any big organization. I don't have to have any spiritual celebrity. I have to have the Holy Ghost. I have to have a move of God. I have to have an inner relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want it so bad that I'm not going to go through man to get it. I'm not going to go through organizations to get it. I'm going to go straight to the throne of God. And I believe when I go straight to the throne of God, I'm going to get it there. He's going to have it there for me." And this hunger is something that people are feeling their way through. Hannah did a whole bunch of things she really shouldn't have done. The family's eating together. She gets up. She leaves them. She goes to the temple. There's a place at the temple where women went, and there's a place where men went. But men were always guided by women in that society. And for her just to go up, get up and go to where Eli was not an acceptable thing. But she was so determined. She was so desperate that God would do something for her. I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to listen to me. When you reach that point of desperation with God, that you want Him more than you want breath to breathe, He will not disappoint you. He will not disappoint you. It won't be a band-aid for your spiritual need. It won't be a fix. It'll be a lifestyle, a continual lifestyle that God will bless you with and fill you with and change you with. But it takes someone that's desperate enough for them to say, I'm willing to make a vow. I want to tell you something, my friends. When you make a vow to God, don't let some preacher talk you out of it. When you become so desperate for something for God that you say, Father God, I make a vow to you. And she made a vow to him. She said, I'm going to make this vow to you, and I want you to understand that if you'll open my womb and give me a son, I'm going to give that son that very thing you gave to me. The one thing that I'm asking, I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life, and there won't be a razor touch his head. She was making, now let me just tell you what she did. A Nazarite vow was something that was done usually in short times, maybe a year or 2 years at a time. You had to be between 30 and 50 years old to take on a Nazarite vow. You couldn't touch a dead body. You couldn't drink anything from the vine. You couldn't do a lot of things. You were holy before God. You couldn't cut your hair. It was a vow. And she said, I'm going to do more even than just a vow that would say when this boy reaches 30 years old, from 30 to 32 years old, he'll be a Nazarite? No. She said, I'm going to do one, only two times in the Word of God had this happened. She said, I'm going to give him to you from his birth. And when some of you today get hungry enough for God that you say, from this day till the rest of my life, the rest of my existence, I'm giving myself to you uninhibitedly, I'm totally surrendering myself to you. It's not a month or a day or a year. It's not just a short time till I feel strong and confident in you again, but I'm making a vow to you that I'm going to serve you with everything that's in me for the rest of my life. That's an unusual vow. The only person that ever did that in the Word of God was Samson. And now Samuel, she said, this boy will be born under a Nazarite vow. I'll give him back to God as soon as he is weaned. At the most 3 years old, I can't think about taking Aria or Manny or my little babies or Avi that's three, taking them and putting them in a temple of a bunch of heathens that's supposed to be godly. There's nothing. It was the worst situation you could put them in. But she said, I'm serious enough with you, God, that if you'll give me what I'm asking for, and my friends, listen to me, there are people here this morning that have spiritual dreams and spiritual desires. You don't know how to get there. You don't know how to get it, but God knows how to give it to you. But a lot of it's going to depend on you and your consecration to Jesus Christ. And when you say the games are over and I'm not going to take a break in this relationship, but for the rest of my life, I'm yours. There's going to be an unusual anointing come to you. There's going to be something that changes your life. If you're 15 or if you're 105, the time and space that you have left on this earth, when you say in my heart, Jesus, I give myself to you, something's going to change in your life, and it's going to be supernatural. Amen. She went to the temple to pray. To the place where Eli was. She really wasn't trying to get his approval. In fact, she got his sanction because they were having these festival meals. They were called family meals at these festivals. And families got together and they sold food. I mean, it turned into a circus. And the people were starting to get drunk at these meals. And they'd wander in the temple drunk. Oh, hello, priest. How you doing? Barakatu Adonai Elohim. Oh, couldn't even pray. Drunk. And Eli, even though he wasn't doing what he should have done, he was tired of it. this woman was so broken. She's praying, God, have you ever prayed with such fervency you couldn't even make words? Just, God, oh God. And he said, how dare you come here drunk? How dare you come here drunk? She said, don't misunderstand. I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk. I'm vexed in my spirit. I'm tired of being second place. I'm tired of living out of the blessing. I see Penina living in the blessing, and I see life coming out from her. I want life to come out from me. My friends, if you're a child of God today, and listen to me, this is straight, but it's true. If life isn't coming out of you, you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. She said, I want life to come out of me. I want to be the one that leads people to Jesus at Walmart. I want to be the one that tells someone at a gas station and tells them how Jesus loves me. I want to be able to be the one that wherever I am in a cafe at lunch or wherever I am, when I talk about the wonders of God and how God changed my life and see the Holy Spirit come out of me, this river of life that God's given me. I'm tired of having it dammed up in my life and not living up to the power and the joy and the ability God's given me. I want to break the dam loose and let the rivers of living water flow out of me. And I want to be productive and have life as a child of God. That's what she said. Eli is so messed up. He's so spiritually convoluted. Eli tells her, you know, God bless you, honey, and whatever. Go in peace, verse 17. And may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked for. Oh, that was Eli giving her a blessing. No, that was Eli making a religious statement. I'm sick of religious statements. I'm tired of cliches. Go in peace and may God bless you, my dear. Let God bless you, my son. Go in peace. And all the spiritual cliches that are there today, that's all. He wasn't blessing her. She already got the answer. When she was on her face before God broke and she lifted up her hands, when she bypassed man and organizations, when she bypassed everything she needed to do to get to the throne, she got down on her face, and you'll never get to the throne of God unless you're on your face before him. You'll never stand in bold arrogance and tell God what a catch he has in you and he ought to bless you. When you're on your face before God broken and you're crying out to him, when you've sold out and said, not for a day, not for a month, not for a year, but I make a vow to you that for the rest of my life, I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to go back. I'm going to stay where you want me to stay and move forward when you want me to move forward and trust and rely on you to empower me. My friends, he will not disappoint you. He'll do it for you. He'll do it. He's the God that's able. He hasn't changed. Not any variableness. Not any shadow of turning. Nothing. Over the millenniums of time, he's exactly the same God. He answers the same way. He answers to broken and contrite spirits. He answers when you realize what you are and who he is. When Isaiah said, I'm nothing more than filthy rags, I've heard preachers that try to stand before God with some form of something, I don't know what it is, arrogance, and say, well, he really didn't mean. Yes, he did. He meant, in comparisons to your glory, I'm a pile of filthy rags. I'm worthless. I'm a dog. I'm unworthy. But when the coal came from the altar of God, my friends, listen to me. God's got a way of making you worthy. And it's not in you. It's in Him. It's not in some little recipe. It's in the power of God. And when the coal from the altar touches your lips, all of a sudden something happens. We have something greater than the coal of the altar now. We have an indwelling power of the Holy Ghost that's in us. And when we get into the presence of God, He will touch your lips, and out of your mouth will flow rivers of living waters. It's how much you want it. And I'm telling you, the want to is growing in this country. I don't know if our nation will ever come back to God, but there's men and women that are going to make U-turns by the tens and hundreds of thousands. We may not get on television. We may not be picked up by the press. But I'm going to tell you this. Jesus Christ is pouring out one more time in individuals' lives. And it's not going to be in charisma. And it's not going to be on the 6 o'clock news. I know today that 50,000 Chinese people a day are coming to Jesus Christ and accepting Christ as their Savior. I know that there's a revival in Brazil. That man preached at it, and I can tell you it's happening. And all over this world, there are places where hunger is superseding any need and desire someone wants, and God's Spirit is being poured out, and He will on you if you want Him. The Bible says that she went home from that last religious facade, and her husband and her came together, and in time she gave birth to a son, and she named that son Samuel, and that son was the promise. She said, I'll give back to God, and she kept her word. She gave that baby back to Eli. In the middle of the worst time in Israel's history, in the middle of the collapse of a nation, listen to me, in the middle of the collapse of a nation, Israel was getting ready to go to battle against the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas thought they could have some religious relic and God would bless them regardless of their lifestyle. That day is over. Preachers that have a double lifestyle are going to fall by the sword. Men of God that aren't men of God, women of God that aren't women of God, that have a religious joke in their lives and charades, are going to fall, and God's truth is going to emerge. There's men and women today that have got off on their messages that are going to turn around and come back to the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost, and you're going to see preachers preach new messages and singers sing new songs and witnessers with a new power to witness, because the hunger is going to be so great. They're going to say, Lord, it's me. And it's me for life. Hannah said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you, the Lord. There is no rock like our God. That's chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. She called him the Lord of hosts. She didn't know him before like that. But when she had that place at the altar, she called him the Lord of hosts. Listen, 260 times in the Old Testament, that Hebrew term, the Lord of hosts, is used. And in every one of them, usually there's dual meanings. Usually there's some different emphasis and different ways. But in this one, there's only one way you can read it, only one way you can translate it. And I've translated it and read it. And I've looked at it in Hebrew. When you say the Lord of hosts, you're saying the Lord of all the mighty armies of heaven. That's what you're saying. She said, "The Lord of all the mighty armies of heaven, I call on you." My friends, when you get to that point that you call on the Lord of hosts, all the mighty armies of heaven, I'm going to tell you this, he is going to send a personal outpouring in your life. Pastor, I've never had it before. I've heard you talk about it. It don't matter. You can be a brand new child of God. You can be someone that was born in this like I was born in it. You can be someone that just come along, but you've got this urgency in your heart. You've got this desire in your heart to know him better and don't even understand what knowing him better means. All you have to do is go to her, go to Jesus. She went in on untried areas. She walked into a particular place in the temple. What's my thing called on my door? Say it. No, not my menorah. It's the other M. What? Say it. Mezuzah. She went into a place of the temple. It's called Mezuzah Halech. You know what Mezuzah means? The door. You put scripture in Deuteronomy, and it blesses your home. We have them at our home. We're Jewish. We believe in it. I believe in Deuteronomy, don't you? I have one in my office. Walk out of the office. Some people go, I kiss Mezuzah, the word. She went into a place she wasn't supposed to go. She went into the Mezuzah Halich, and she walked in there and started praying. That's called the entrance to the big house. That's what that means in Hebrew. The entrance into the tabernacle. She went in. Listen to my point. She went in the tabernacle. She didn't stand on the outside. She got in where the glory was. My friends, listen to me. If you want what God's got, you got to get in where the glory's at. You got to move in. You got to shut the world out. Don't let anybody else have any say over you. Don't let ideas or don't let people say anything. When these altars are open and God's Spirit is moving, don't let anybody keep you away. You come in where the glory is and get on your face before God and you cry out to God and God will answer you. That's how it's found. You just can't sit on the outskirts and go, "Rain on me, Lord. Rain on me, Lord. Flood my spirit." No, you've got to go where it's at. If I'm thirsty and I'm dry and I'm almost dehydrated, and right across the street is a fountain coming out, a beautiful, clear, clean fountain, I can't sit here, "Oh, God, bring me a glass of water. Oh, God, just have someone lay their hands on me. Have someone give me a cup." I'm going to tell you what you got to do. You got to go where the water is. And if you don't have a cup, you got hands. If you don't have hands, you got a mouth. And you get down where the spout's out and you start getting a drink right out of there. You go where God is and God will fill you. He will fill you. He always has. And he always will. I've always written principles to you, so just listen a second. Gail, would you go to the piano for me, please? Broken, listen to this. Broken by disappointment. Tired of second place. Living unfulfilled. Knowing life has more. Weary in the struggle. Determined to find out where God stood in her circumstances. She had all the religious theatrics she could stomach. Are you listening? All the religious theatrics she could stomach. the trip to Shiloh to attend a spiritual sham, to watch Hophni and Phinehas wear their robes of hypocrisy, covering their lives that were stained with overt moral filth, mocking God with every sacrifice, had come to an end for this barren woman. Some of you today, it's come to an end. She was going straight to God. She went to an altar. She bypassed tradition. She called on the Lord of hosts. Not a God that might be able. Not a God that was limited in power. Not a God that was unable to be touched. Do you understand that God wants you to reach out and touch Him and He'll touch you? It's like no touch you'll ever have. He'll break you. He'll crush you. He'll cleanse you and wash you. This woman was looking for God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that helped Moses lead his people out of the captivity and slavery of an evil kingdom into their promised covenant of freedom and prosperity. And God wants to free you spiritually so bad this morning. Some of you have held back. Some of you have this dam that's built up that you want it gone. You want more of God. She wanted the God that fought Joshua's battles and destroyed Israel's enemies while God's people were worshiping and praising Jehovah. The God that was able to make the sun stand still and the moon stand still at the voice of a man. The God that shut the mouths of lions and made pillows for His faithful servant out of the lounging bellies of lions. The God that redefined climate control when He turned a deadly blast furnace into a 72-degree hospitality room hosted by the Son of God. You see, God will come into your circumstances. Right now, Jesus will come in. Men of God had failed in their calling. The light had gone out in the temple. The holy sacrifices had become payoffs for wicked priests. Leaders had shut their eyes to unrighteousness and swept sin under the temple rug. But Hannah decided to bypass man and go to God that she knew would hear her cry. She knew could cure her barren life, and that she knew who would bring her life and a future. Getting to that desperate place, removing all reliance on men, believing that God was her only source, going to an altar and leaving with an answer, living in power and not pretend anymore. Anybody in here besides me that's hungry for that? Is there anybody? Are you brave enough to even raise your hand if you are? Let me ask you something. Are you? Do you want it enough that you don't care who's sitting by you or what they'll think? Do you want it enough that you're willing to get up out of your chairs and find a place at an altar of God and begin to cry out to God? Is there anybody here at all? Is there? Is there? I'm asking if there is. Because there's one preacher that is. There's one man of God that is. I know what can be. And I want what can be, not what is.